Beloved congregation, the Lord in His grace and providence has brought us into this new year. And here we are this morning on the first Sunday of 2022, January 2nd. What will this year bring? What will it bring globally? Will great wars break out? Or will there be general peace? What will it do nationally? Will major changes happen in Canada? Will financial markets crash? We have so many questions. What about personally, for our families, locally? Will things happen in our lives that are drastic? Will our families have to endure trials we hadn't seen coming? Will crops fail? Will there be droughts? So many questions we can have. What will happen? We don't know. But the Lord knows. We don't. But the Lord knows. We can't see the future. The Lord doesn't tell us in advance what will happen in a given year. But remember what we've been thinking about the last couple of days. How the Lord does tell us in advance what will ultimately happen in the end, when He will make a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We know that. But what about the meantime? There's that promise of a future time, but what about the meantime until then? How shall we live? How shall we begin yet another new year? It's by remembering and focusing on the ascended Lord, who is even now in heaven and who lives, and who has all things in His control, who guides, who provides for all that will happen in this new year. Our theme this morning is entering a new year under the ascended Lord. First, we'll see His reassuring presence. Second, His constant prayer. And third, His gracious provision. Entering a new year under the ascended Lord, first because of His reassuring presence. We read Acts 1. We heard the story read of how the Lord Jesus, while they beheld, was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. What a moment that would have been, don't you think, boys and girls, to see the Lord Jesus? He's there, He's speaking with His disciples, and all of a sudden He begins to rise. And His feet come off the ground, and soon His feet are up by their heads. And then His feet, He keeps going up. What a picture that is, don't you think? His feet, all things under His feet. But after that, when the cloud received Him out of their sight, the reality was, He's gone. He's gone. He's no longer with us. How might we expect them to feel when that realization hits them? We might expect them to feel like the elders of Ephesus did in Acts 20. How did they feel when Paul told them, "When I get back on that ship and I sail away, you will not see my face again"? How did they feel? Well, we read there that they wept, weeping and sorrowing most of all for the thing which Paul said, that you will see my face no more. This was their last visit with their beloved teacher Paul, and they were weeping. Because as we often do as humans, they valued the physical presence of Paul. And as such, there was nothing wrong with that. Because separation brings sorrow. But look at these apostles. As they head down the mountain, as they go into Jerusalem and enter the upper room, they would not see their Lord again, not in this life. John was the only exception. Much later on Patmos. Decades later, but he didn't know that yet. And yet as we see that band of men, how do they feel? Luke tells us in his gospel. The last chapter, verse 52, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Great joy. Mega joy, literally. They were happy. He wasn't coming back to live with them again. The glory days of the miracles of loaves and walking on water and great catches of fish and many people being healed, those days were over. They were gone. He would no longer walk their streets and their roads or visit their synagogues. But we read they have great joy. Why? The answer is very simply this. They knew what we have now is better. He's still with us. They felt so strongly his reassuring presence. In a way, you have to think the Holy Spirit had yet to be poured out, but it would have taken the power of that Spirit, don't you think, to give them, to seal home to them the reassuring presence of their Lord, even in those early days. And he had just said it unto them, "Lo, I am with you always." Not only yesterday, not only today, but tomorrow after my ascension and forever, I'm with you. That's reassuring. We've been thinking, especially yesterday, on that, how God will be with his people, and that is true in that great consummation. But in this sense, he says, I'll be with you, even now. You know, that's not something that can be said of our loved ones who have gone before us. They are not with us, except in memory. But not actively. And yet Jesus says he is, and this is what kept these apostles on their mission and in their life work. The enduring, the abiding, the reassuring presence of the Lord Jesus from his place in heaven, that reality fueled them. Well, what does this look like? Seems a bit mystical. There's no physical body involved. He's not really present, and yet he says he is. Well, our catechism teaches us, in answer to that question, what does it mean that he's no longer with us? It says, with respect to his human nature, he's no longer with us. But with respect to his Godhead, his majesty, his grace, and his Spirit, he's at no time absent from us. It's not a truth that was birthed in Heidelberg in AD 1563. That's a truth that was felt in Jerusalem's upper room in the year AD 33. You know, if that early group of believers would have read and read answer 46, they would have agreed. That's right. That's exactly it. He's with us by his Godhead, great majesty, grace, and Spirit. And he continues now in heaven for our interest. And if you would have said to them, well, what about tomorrow? What about next week? What about next year? They would have said, we don't know. We don't know everything that lies ahead of us. We don't have a detailed route plan or roadmap of our lives. He said we're going to the uttermost end of the earth. We'll probably visit countries we've never been to. We'll probably have to suffer much for his sake. We may even have to give our lives for his sake. But none of those things move us. And if they couldn't say those things in that day, the Lord developed their experience in their life so that they could begin to say it. That the uncertainty of the earthly life, from their perspective, didn't matter anymore because they knew he's with us. The Apostle John could later write, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. And here they already demonstrate it, don't they, that God had given them such grace that they could calmly sit in that upper room praying, reassured by his presence. And they would continue to receive that grace. Acts chapter 4. Great grace was upon them all. They would receive the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of their Lord and Master, the Spirit of Christ poured out in abundance on the day of Pentecost. And from His fullness, they would receive all that they needed, but not only them. What does this have to say to us, congregation? How should we enter a new year? Yes, but the future. We don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds that future, and that He is and will be with us. His reassuring presence will be with you, dear believer, by His grace given to you. Every Sunday we hear the words at the end of the service, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." You ever think about those words? Why do we do what we do in our liturgy, in our worship? The Apostle Paul very often used those words to close his letters. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Precious words, words that underline this comforting truth. By that grace, you know, you sense, you can trace His presence. That grace is the sign that He is there. It's very personal also for you. May that grace, that sign, that token of His reassuring presence be with you. Maybe you pray sometimes, as we often do, "Lord, be with me when I have to go here or do that or face that." What does it mean? What are you actually praying? It's a prayer for personal nearness, a personal sense of the Lord's reassuring presence through His grace and Spirit. And how often, child of God, hasn't the Lord given that grace to you in the past? You're facing a difficult situation and you don't know what words you have to say. And you walk into that room and here comes helping grace. Words you didn't know existed in your vocabulary or that you had in your mind, they come. You find yourself in a dangerous situation where life could be taken, and here it comes, sparing grace. You're faced as a spouse or as a parent with a challenge in your marriage, with your children. You're called to do something that seems difficult to do, and here it comes, enabling grace, and you're enabled to do it. Someone curses, or someone accuses you of being one of those Christians, or in another circumstance, you're called to witness. You don't. Here it comes, witnessing grace, sustaining grace. A little sign, child of God, the Lord is with you. So often He's given it, and you know what? He'll continue to give it for the year ahead. And also, how often haven't those who have been on a deathbed, we can witness it. He gives dying grace. He gives everything you'll need. So you can enter also this year under the living Lord, desiring His reassuring presence, praying for it. Yes, that same word again, looking for it, expecting it. Not because you deserve it, but simply because He is so good. Notice here one more thing, and then we move to our second thought, that His presence is continued. It's not intermittent. He's present with all His people at all times, wherever they are, whatever condition they're in. He's at no time absent from us, the Catechism says. Whatever situation you're facing, wherever you are, whatever your need, He's with you. And you know what? That's in spite of ongoing sin. In spite, He's with you. His presence is never limited or attenuated. He's never more present in China than He is in Canada. He's ever continually present with His people all the time. Now, in their experience, that can change. It's a subjective thing. Those who are going through excruciating persecution can feel the very strong nearness of the Lord, far more than perhaps we do. But He's present. He's near. But second, we can enter a new year under the ascended Lord because of His constant prayer. Hebrews 9:24, the apostle teaches us that Christ is ascended into heaven to appear in the presence of God for us. He hasn't gone into heaven for Himself, at least not solely for Himself. He's gone there to appear in the presence of God for us. For us. Key words. The Catechism puts it this way. He is in heaven for our interest. On our behalf. Always focused on the welfare and the well-being of His dear church and people. We also came across that word as we read the answers to the Catechism, advocate. He's there as your and my faithful advocate, child of God. What's an advocate? Well, an advocate is someone who represents you, someone who stands and speaks on your behalf. Representing your account, like a lawyer in a courtroom. Why do we need someone in heaven to represent us? Well, first, because we are guilty as charged in the court of the Father. Because we're sinners. Our case is hopeless if we would have to defend it ourselves on our own merits, on our own ground. We wouldn't last a moment. We're guilty. We've sinned. God, by His law, calls us to do good, and we do evil. I am evil, born in sin, David says. God, by His good law, calls us to love God, to love our neighbor, and what's in our hearts? We are inclined by nature to hate God in our neighbor, Lord's Day 3. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But God is just. And He says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And His justice calls for the punishment of our sin. And so the wrath of God abides on every one of us by nature. Have you seen that? That's serious. When the Lord brings that home to your heart, to your conscience, then you realize that every excuse and every defense I may have is removed. And then you can say nothing. But take your place as the guilty one. The place of being condemned forever because of who you are. But when you turn to this advocate, this representor, He takes your place. He sits where you sit. He takes your guilt as His own. He takes the punishment you deserve. How? By His atonement. By the cross of Christ. There He is in heaven as your advocate, and the marks of that cross and the sufferings on that cross are evident. They're present there in heaven. He, as it were, stretches forth His hands. Those same hands that He showed to His disciples in His glorified, resurrected body that still showed the prints of the nails. How can that be? The glorified body. Child of God, when the glorified bodies of all God's saints are raised again and they're glorified, all the scars will be gone. Here's a mystery. Christ still had these scars, these marks of the nails. Why? To go and to appear in heaven for us, to there set forth His wounds in heaven as the price of the atonement that He has paid, satisfying the justice of God on behalf of sinners. He says, Father, I have paid for all the sin of this guilty one. And so let him go free. Let him come and be with me where I am. Let her come and enjoy the glories of heaven with us where we are. That's why you need someone to represent you in heaven. That's why you and I need an advocate. That Lamb that John saw as he looked into the heavens in the Revelation, and he said, I looked and beheld, there stood in heaven a Lamb as it had been slain. That Lamb takes your place. He's your advocate. But then He also continues as your advocate all your life long, representing your needs in heaven before the Father, constantly praying for you, constantly interceding on your behalf. And then to think that He does that so effectively because He understands you. You have a human lawyer. Maybe you've been falsely accused. You've been framed. And someone said, this person stole my car. And you've been set up. Well, if that lawyer, in his own personal experience, had the same experience, he can fight doubly as energetically and hard for you because he understands exactly what you're going through. I had that exact same experience once. I'll go to bat for you. I know all the legal ways to... Here's Christ. He has been here in our flesh. He understands what you are going through. What a perfect advocate. He can relate. We have not a high priest, says the apostle, that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. He experienced pain and suffering. He experienced the pain of being cast out. He experienced temptation like none other. He knows all your needs as a human because He felt them too. The comforting truth for those apostles, He knows everything we're going through. He was here with us once. And now His prayer is for us. But not just for them. It's a comforting truth for you and me today because at this very moment, He's your advocate in heaven. Think of it. He's praying for you, child of God, at this moment. This whole year, your whole life, He represents you in heaven. Do you turn to this advocate? Do you seek His help? There's no one else in this whole world who cares for you like this advocate. Not the most loving parent. Not the most sacrificial spouse. For as the Belgic Confession tells us in those beautiful words, there is no creature either in heaven or on earth which loveth us more than Jesus Christ. And He's so faithful. He's perfect now, but he knows you're not perfect. And so he doesn't give up on you. He doesn't discharge your case because of your ongoing sin. He's faithful. He never grows tired of you. You'll remain a sinner till the day you die, but he knows it. He doesn't give up in spite of that. He prays on. He continues your faithful advocate. How precious his faithful advocacy is, and how it should lead us to seek him, Lord. Also, when you sin, and your conscience accuses you, and you recognize, Lord, I've sinned against thee. You've set your hope in God. Your desire was not to sin, but you find with Romans 7 that you do. Where do you turn? To this advocate. He's what you need in this new year more than anything else that you think you need. To support you. To pray for you. To say, as he said to Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Oh, what reason this is to fall down before him and to lay hold of him by renewal, by faith, and to thank him for all he is and does as your faithful advocate. And what a reason this is for those of you who don't have him as your lawyer in heaven, to call out to him. You have no lawyer before the most powerful court in the universe, before which you stand condemned. What are you going to do? What will you do with your sins? What reason do you have to turn to this one and to say, Lord Jesus, please be my lawyer, my representative. Be there even now in heaven, appearing in the presence of the Father for me. I need thee, Lord. You know what? He'll be pleased to answer you and to be your advocate, to take on your case before his Father so that you will not have to perish. He'll make you a member of his glorious body. And he'll provide you with everything you need. And we see that in our third point. He will give his gracious provision. We can enter this new year under the ascended Lord because he will graciously provide. Think of those apostles. There they were. They had a huge task ahead of them, but next to no resources, humanly speaking. They had almost nothing to their names. We presume their businesses were sold long ago or given up. From a human perspective, their treasurer had abandoned them. He was dead, Judas. Their master had just left them. They were all alone, humanly speaking. And now they had to go out and conquer the nations. Where would their resources, their provisions come from? They looked up. They expected all things from him. They knew if he lives, and if he reigns, and if he cares for us, and all those things are true, he will also provide for us. And so they turned together to prayer. Verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. They're praying. What did they pray for? Well, they prayed, no doubt, for the Holy Spirit, who the Lord had just promised to them would come. But they prayed for his provisions. They prayed for his blessings, his guidance for them, his grace, for everything they would need from him. Earthly things, but also heavenly things. Would they not also have prayed, Lord, bring us to be with thee where thou art at thy time? The Lord doesn't only provide for the things we need in this life. He does. But also those heavenly things. We sing sometimes, a home thou wilt provide me within thy house for a provisions that will cascade into eternity, far beyond this life, into the next. That's what the Catechism picks up on. It's the key, gracious provision. Answer 49. He's there in his human body as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take up to himself us, his members. Paul uses that analogy between the body physically and the body spiritually. Christ, the head, but for a body where you have a head, you have all the members, the rest of the body. So it is with Christ. And if the head is in heaven, then mystically, by union with him, all his body, all his members here below are connected to him. Already now. But he will ultimately take them up to be with him in glory. That's the gracious provision flowing from the ascension. The great communication of the ascension. I am here in body in heaven. And that's the guarantee that you will also one day be with me here in body in the new heavens and the new earth. The sure pledge. Something that enables you to go ahead into the new year, doesn't it? Everything's already been provided from now into eternity. That enables you to go into the future. But not only the provision of eternal life with him, but there's also a provision in the meantime here in this world. He gives his Holy Spirit. The Catechism tells us that this Spirit is an earnest. An older word we don't use today in that context. We use it more as an adjective. An earnest is a down payment as a noun. The Holy Spirit, you could say, is the down payment of the full inheritance of eternal life that Christ will give his people. He's the down payment that where he is, where Jesus is, his people will also one day be in body and soul. When a down payment is given, it makes you reflect on the remainder, doesn't it? You could think of it like an engagement ring. There's a promise connected to that. When an engagement ring is given, you think about that which it points to, that which it promises, marriage. What the Holy Spirit's like. He is like Christ's ring that he puts on the finger of his bride. It's an amazing thought that when you have a ring, a wedding ring, someone else has a ring that's connected to your ring. So it is spiritually. He gives that down payment, that earnest, that spirit, in order to connect to him as a promise of future glory. The Catechism puts it this way, and that makes you seek, according to Colossians 3, the things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God, and not things on earth. He gives his Spirit so that you'd start thinking heavenly. So that you'll look up more. So that you'll begin to long more for him. For his great day. Just like when you become a fiancé, you begin to plan and prepare and think about that big day. So the child of God is called to think on the things above. Where Christ is. Where his future is. And yet, isn't it true that it's not always that way? You can get so distracted, so drawn away, so enamored by the things of this earth. Important things, but also foolish things. It shows that you need that Spirit, doesn't it? to quicken you, to enliven you, to continue to kindle you, to think on the things above, to continue to work in you, that you'd long more and more for that day to be with Christ. To direct your soul upward to Christ. To see the King in His beauty more and more. Maybe you are here this morning and you don't have any of this longing. You're still so focused on all the things of this world. Are you disinterested in the means of grace? In the people of God? When we sing that Psalter, "They are the excellent of earth, in them is my delight," you find that your delights are in other kinds of people. You get excited to spend time with people who aren't the people of God, or to spend time listening to or watching videos of people who aren't the people of God. What does that say about you? Oh, may that same Spirit who works in all God's people also work in your heart to bring you to confess to Him that all of these things are empty and sinful, and that you need His riches and His love in your life. Because if He doesn't, and if you don't have these things, then to recognize now already that you're going into an endless eternity, empty and poor and condemned. Seek Him. Simply pray to Him, "Lord, give me Thy Spirit to quicken, to enliven my heart." And people of God, what reason all of this is to thank Him for the gift of the Spirit. And to ask Him to continue to work with that Spirit in your heart, renewing love to Christ and desire for Him. That He would take away the sinful things that separate between you and your God. And that He would give you to rejoice with these apostles with great joy. "These things have I said unto you, that your joy might be full." By His Spirit, He gives joy. And pray for that. And that soon enough you may be with Him forever, according to His promise. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, we give Thee thanks for Thy Holy Spirit, for the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ into heaven, from which place He sends that Spirit. And from His exalted place, He guides and leads and directs and provides and gives His reassuring presence. Lord, may we feel it, every one of us in our hearts. Also, when we may be cold, warm us, Lord. And send forth Thy Spirit into all our hearts to awaken, to draw to Christ, and to strengthen and to draw to Christ more. Build up our faith, we pray, in the year ahead. Give new faith, give renewed faith. Give growth in grace, and give that we may know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with us. Forgive our sins even in this worship service and dismiss us with Thy blessing. We pray for Pastor Van Leer as he brings Thy word this evening. Strengthen him, we pray, and give us all.